Man, it's an honor to be before you today. Just a chance to talk to you a little bit about what God's been teaching me, talk about life. You guys get to hear Jonathan and his heart all the time, so I'm excited to teach you a little bit about what God's been teaching me over the last few months. And one of the things I've been struggling with over the last few months is this struggle that we have between God's sovereignty and God's plan over my responsibility as his child. What does it mean for me to really walk this walk of Christ with them? What does it mean for me to run this race? Because so much of it God does for us. He's conquered sin. We just sang about it. He's done this incredible work on the cross for us to free us up. But free us to do what? To do what next? And so many times I feel like I'm running my race with Christ, sort of like have you been to Söderbahn? Have you ever been to Söderbahn? Have you seen the lily pads? Everybody has the lily pads, and you have the rope, and you have to kind of like climb along. It's really a little kid's thing, but when you're a youth minister, you still have that kid inside of you. And so basically, we as youth kind of invade the kid area, and we try to do the lily pads, but we try to do it without the rope. So none of you have ever seen this. So you just have these floaties, and you just have to take off, and you just try to run and see how far you can make it. And it's great because we don't ever make it very far. We crash and burn and smash ourselves in the head with some kind of buoy at that point. And it's a lot easier. Well, not a lot easier, but it's definitely easier if you grab the rope and you walk along with it. So many times we, in our Christian walk, we're really passionate, we're really excited, and we're just like, yeah, I'm going to do this for you, Lord, and we just take off running, and all of a sudden we find ourselves underwater. We find ourselves, we are passionate about the Lord, and then all of a sudden we're in sin, and we're sunken down, and we're struggling to get back up again, and then we get on the dock, and we're pumping up, yeah, and we just keep running this race, and it's like, yeah, I love Jesus, oh no, things are going wrong in my life. And what is this balance that we need to have with our responsibility with our walk for Christ and what God is doing inside of us? And when I think about a Bible character that kind of typifies that, I think of Peter. And Peter was the ultimate lily pad kind of guy because he would jump out of the boat, let me go with you, and walk really well, and then notice the waves, and then we sink. He would jump out there, and I'll answer, you are the Christ. And then one paragraph later, get behind me, Satan. He was the ultimate up and down, eager, excited, walking with Christ kind of guy. But I don't know that Christ wants us to live our life like that. I don't know if Christ wants us to live a life where we run for him and we constantly sink and we constantly struggle with our sins. And so we're going to open to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see maybe if Peter can give us some advice in our responsibility in this walk with Christ. Now, before we go too far, I want to just warn you of a couple of things. We're not talking about works-based salvation. We're going to see in these first few verses that Christ has already done the work for us. We're not talking about our justification in Christ. We're not talking even about this birth of faith. We're talking about what's our responsibility once we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't have Christ as Lord and Savior, don't try to do these things, because you're going to begin to puff yourself up based upon your own merit and your own works. First of all, submit yourself to Christ, and then jump into these things. Look at verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 are his greeting to us, but we're going to start in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Let me highlight a couple of things, because this passage is so powerful, it could probably preach itself, which is good, because Jonathan's not here. So it's going to hopefully give me some help. But I want you to highlight a couple of things from this passage. First of all, his divine power has granted to us all things. God is not holding out on you. Contrary to how you feel sometimes, God is not holding back the best that he has for you. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has equipped us. It's our job as believers in Christ to embrace the things that he has given us. Many times when we're walking with Christ or things that happen in our life, the circumstances around us make us doubt God's love for us and make us doubt, are we ready for this? We are ready. If you have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are fully equipped to walk with him in any circumstance. Regardless of the things that are going on in your life, you can walk with Christ. His divine power, the same power that put the stars in heaven, same power that created you, is available to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. for life and for godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so we see here that God has given us his great and his precious promises. And we're going to continue as we go through the book of Romans to see all of those different promises that God has given to us. Promises not to leave us or forsake us, to love us greater than any depth or height or anything in all of creation. We have these promises from the Lord, and that is what we rest our identity and rest ourselves on. And that is what's going to help us escape the corruption of our sinful desires. You understand that you're fighting two enemies when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're fighting the devil, our enemy, and you're fighting your flesh and your sinful desires. And we want to overcome both of them in order to walk with Christ in the fullness. Now, this isn't a sermon about promises, so I'll let Jonathan break those down for you as we go through the book of Romans. But I want to get to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so he's given us an opportunity to make efforts to increase the action of God in our lives. Make every effort. This is the idea of our responsibility in Christ. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, I want to stop on that word supplement, because when you think of the word supplement, and when you're an ex-coach like me, the first thing you think of is performance-enhancing drugs. You think about steroids. You think of things like that. I don't know if you know much about steroids and things like that. God is not saying, take steroids and be strong for God, right? He's not talking about that. But when we talk about steroids, steroids don't make you strong. Like, if I were to pump steroids in and sit on the couch and eat potato chips, I'm not going to turn out and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or The Rock, modern day, you know, Arnold back in my day. I'm not going to look like that. What steroids enable you to do is to work out longer, work out harder. It helps you recover faster from the workout so that you're not as sore and you can work out harder. You see, the guys that have gotten big and strong on steroids, they've enabled themselves to work out more and more and be even more dedicated than their bodies could be. Now, of course, that's an advantage. And of course, we as believers in Christ should supplement our faith. We should be able to run harder and run faster and be more in love with Christ. But what's interesting about this word supplement here, it's actually, if you look back in the Greek, a theater term. I would try to say it, but I tried to say it first service, and it was like, whoa. It was no language. It wasn't even Greek at that point. But it's the base word for choreography. And what he's saying is, take time to learn the script. Take time to learn the choreography. If I were to bring a dance team up, and I had not learned the dance, it would be ugly. I would be trying to do a leap and ram into somebody, and it would just be like collisions, and everyone would be watching me when everyone else is doing the right thing. If we were to do a play and I had not memorized my script and I was just impromptu in everything, it would be a horrible play. And unfortunately, that's how we live as Christians. When we aren't in sync with the Spirit, when we don't know the play, we don't take time to rehearse, we don't take the practice that's behind the scene, and we think we can just show up and perform on task, we end up running into one another. We end up crashing the very thing that was supposed to bring glory and beauty to the Lord. And so what are the things that we need to rehearse? What is our script? And here's what it says first. Supplement your faith. So it's implying that you have faith first. If you look up in verse 2, you know this is written to believers. So you have to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ first. Supplement your faith with virtue. Now, we know what virtue is. Virtue is moral excellence. We could substitute probably the word righteousness in for this word. We need to be morally excellent in the way that we live. And we pretty much know that because this is the expectation of being a Christian. That when you are a Christian, you change the things that you do. You no longer get drunk at parties. You no longer watch the same things that you watched before. That we should change our morality to be in line with the morality that Christ has. And what happens to us when we read 2 Peter is we think of these different attributes as steps of a ladder instead of more of a recipe for godliness. And here's the danger. If you think that before you can get to the next step, you have to master your morality, you're never going to get there. If you think that, well, I can't get knowledge till I am virtuous, and I can't have self-control until I have knowledge, and I can't, if you treat this as a ladder, you're going to fail in your Christian walk. Because many of you know, if you were going to wait to have kids until you had enough money, you would have no kids, right? You can never have enough money to support your kids. It's just the nature of life. And if you are waiting, you're still waiting. And so we know we took a chance because that's what God wanted to be. And we love them more than we love our money. But guys, we can't in our way of walking wait for us to be morally perfect before we step out and do things for Jesus Christ. Moral excellence. We'll talk more about what that means in a second. But we have to believe in Jesus Christ, but we also have to begin to change the way we act. And then add to our virtue knowledge. If you want to be successful in your battle against sin, you have to have knowledge of the Word of God. I think it's so incredible when I talk to people about their struggles and their sins. Let's say that you have a problem with cussing, let's say. And at workplace, everything that you're around, people cuss constantly. Now, I'm lucky my workplace, no one cusses. Praise Jesus, right? Because I work here for the church. You know your pastors don't struggle with cussing at church. But in the workplace where I was before, when I coached at Hayes High School, on the football field, you heard cuss words every 5 seconds. When I was standing in the hallway at Hayes High School teaching math, in a 5-minute period, I could hear 30 or 40 cuss words and bombs and everything else going off in the hallway. So immediately, when I get frustrated at a situation, what word pops into my head? The words that I've been hearing in the hallway. Now, I am a refined Christian and I had a moral filter, so those words didn't pop out very often. But when we are bombarded by the things of the world, why are we surprised when we lose? Because guys, if we're not filling up and bombarding our mind with the Word of God, and we're only letting the world bombard our mind, we're going to lose all the time. That's just our human nature. Are you memorizing these words? Are you writing them on the door frames of your house? Are you putting them before you to where you know them? Are you put them on the walls, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Do we have them on the walls? Do we have them before us? Do you write them on note cards to help you memorize them? You used to do that for your tests in school. And you don't think you're going to be tested in your walk with Christ? You used to cram for the test. Problem is, in life, we don't know when the test is coming up. All of life is a pop quiz. All of life, we're reacting to something that comes before us. We've got to start studying God's word now and put it in our minds so we can combat against the devil and our own fleshly desires. We've got to put before us the things of God. We've got to increase our knowledge so we can live a life that is virtuous. Do you see how these two things stir together? In order to be virtuous, you have to have the knowledge of Christ to help you be virtuous. And here's the next one, self-control. You see, I see these things more as a recipe than a ladder because self-control is that thing that stirs your knowledge and your virtue together. Now, easy definition of self-control, controlling yourself. You know what self-control is. You don't need a definition for this one. We know what it is, we just can't do it very well. Self-control means that I take what I'm watching on the internet and I click it off and I open up the Word of God instead. I'm learning this process right now. You realize it's better to read this actual book than look at it on a screen. Just for my own personal life, I'm telling you. I look at the screen all the time because I'm cutting and pasting, making up sermons for Refuge, making up Bible studies and devotionals. And so I'm constantly on my computer clicking this, cutting and pasting, but I learn better, excuse me, when I read from this book. For some reason, when I'm reading here and I'm reading off of these pages, I remember things better. I remember where they are. I remember the references better because they're right here before me than the screen that I scrolled down from. Man, open up the book. Open it up constantly. Sorry about that. Self-control is the stirring matter for us. And notice that these three things are so vital because in our life, we try to make these things Lord over our life. We think, well, I can't be godly until I control myself. And yet God is not saying that in these verses. He's saying, increase your self-control. Good news, the Holy Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? One of them is self-control. I know it's at the end. You got to sing the whole song to get there, all right? But it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. All right, let's look at the next one. And with steadfast, or in, and with self-control, add steadfastness. Man, don't we want things quick in our world today? Steadfastness. That's perseverance. Here's the way, definition I looked up that I just love it. Unwavering over time. We have to be unwavering over a period of time. It's kind of like when you put the brownies in the oven. It takes a while for the goodness to come out of them. Now, notice I didn't use cookie because most of you are cookie dough lovers and you just eat it before it even gets in there. But man, in order to cook, for example, I love my wife's lasagna. My favorite meal ever, lasagna. But if I was to ask for lasagna and not let her cook it, it would be disgusting. The noodles would be crunchy. The meat would be raw. It would be disgusting, right? But when you let the flavor happen, you let the goodness come out, when you're patient and you wait for it. I haven't eaten breakfast, can you tell? Oh, it's delicious. Man, it's so amazing. Everything melted and gooey and awesome. That's how it is in our life with Christ. You understand, like when you read this book, it took years and years for people to mature in Christ. 10 years, 15 years to mature in Christ. We want maturity by the time we get out those doors. We want a magic sermon that's going to fix everything in our life by the time we get outside. That's not how life works. It takes perseverance. It takes an unwavering faith over time for us to walk in godliness. And that's the next one. And to steadfastness, godliness. Now, what is godliness? Here's a definition I want you to write down. The way of life influenced by Christ. The way of life influenced by Christ. Is your life influenced by Jesus? Here's an easy way to tell. When you go out to the car and you get in the car and you turn on the radio, is your life influenced by Christ, by what you're listening to in the car? When you go home and you look around your house and you look at your decorations, you look at the things that are the centerpiece of your home, is it screaming out Jesus? When someone was greeted into your home, would they say, whoa, this person loves Jesus? Or to say, whoa, this person loves football. Look at the size of that TV. Man, they must have had fun yesterday. Yesterday was college football, crazy day. Tons of exciting games yesterday, although my Florida Gators lost to LSU. That's okay. Man, what do we worship? When you look around your home, what are you bringing glory to? Does the words of Jesus Christ penetrate your life? When you go to work and you look at your desk, if I were to go to your desk, would I know that you love Jesus when I looked at it? Does godliness penetrate every area of your life? If I were to visit your home and watch you interacting with your family, would it scream Jesus or would it just be screaming? You know? You see, we got to have Jesus Christ as the centerpiece of our life. Church doesn't just stop here. You can do this at home. We just study the word. We just read it. We talk to one another about it. We research it. Then we come up here and tell you about it. You can do that in your homes. You can do that at your workplace. That is godliness taking a hold of your life and penetrating everything that you do. And if you have a life that's virtuous, to go along with the knowledge that you're growing in, and you have self-control to tell your coworker, no, I'm not going to get involved with that, or no, I don't really want to hear that right now. If you're able to do those things, you're paving the way over time to show godliness to the people you're around. That's walking with Jesus. Because notice that he doesn't even let us love one another until we get to godliness, because love hurts. Every one of you in here has been hurt by someone that you loved, by a careless word or an action. They've hurt. And see, God knows that we have to get to this point of godliness in order to be able to love our brothers and to love others unconditionally. Because if we can find our love completely in Jesus Christ, the words of others don't hurt us so bad. If we find our acceptance fully in Jesus Christ, then friends, when they reject us or they don't like what we're talking about, doesn't bother us as much because we're fully accepted in Christ. See, we've got to learn that our acceptance through his great and wonderful promises is the key to our identity. And then when we have that identity in Christ, then we can go out and make a difference in the world. In fact, he warns us down here in verse 8 that if you are ineffective or unfruitful, it's probably because you're not supplementing your faith with these things. If you look at your life and you're frustrated about the way that you love other people, look back at these things and put them in practice in your life. God, husbands, we need to love Jesus more than we love our wives. Because then our wives can't hurt us with their words as they do sometimes. And then we could continue to love them regardless of their love. Wives, you have to love Jesus more than your husbands. So that when we're jerks, you still can love us. Because your love isn't tied up in our affection and our ways. You see, when we're fully supplied by Jesus Christ, we can now love one another effectively. For example, this word, love, is this agape, unconditional love. And a perfect anti-example of this, I guess, is sometimes husbands, we give flowers to our wives to increase their love for us and increase their intimacy and their attention to us. But you know what? We're really giving flowers to ourselves. Are you catching that? If you're giving a gift to someone so you can get a favor from them, you're really just selfish because you're giving it to yourself. And when you're angry, when they don't respond the way you want them to respond to those flowers, guess what? You're proving your point. We need to love others unconditionally, whether they love us back or not, whether they can give us anything back or not. We love, and that's when you'll be prepared to love. But guess what? It takes time to learn that. It takes perseverance. It takes getting back up and loving others even when you've been hurt by others. That's what this process is completely about, is how we can get to a point where we're loving one another the way Christ loved the church, the way Christ gave himself up for the very people that were yelling, "Crucify him." How he can forgive them from the cross when they're the ones who are mocking him and wagging their heads at him. Are we that way? Do we know enough about the way Jesus lived to live that way? Let's keep going. Look at verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this verse because it tells me two things. Number one, if you're not there yet, it's okay. Because it says you're supposed to have these characteristics and have them increasing. Like if you are not there, it's okay. Start making a batch right now and start small. Start small and just let it begin to grow. The second thing it encourages me to is to not be content. You have not arrived. You have not learned how to love well enough. You have not lived a virtuous enough life or knowledgeable enough to settle and start judging other people. We should always be increasing. I could tell you right now, I am not here. The reason I'm on these verses is because God's convicting me of these verses and teaching me and trying to get me to love other people that way. I am still in the process of learning and having an increasing measure of these things in my life, and I'm sure you are too. No one has arrived. We don't arrive until we die and get to see Jesus. So we constantly are trying to supplement our faith with these things, because who out here wants to be ineffective and unfruitful? Like if we take that survey, no one's like, "Me, I want to be a Christ follower and never affect anyone for Jesus." If that's really your vote, you need to search your heart and see if you really love Jesus. Because every one of us want to bring glory to Christ through how we live our life, or else you wouldn't be here. Why wake up early on a Sunday if you're just going to live for yourself? We all want that. We all want more. The question is, how do we walk along Christ as we do that? Right? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What an incredible verse. If you're walking around through life, stubbing your toe constantly, running into walls that you put up, wake up. Open up your eyes. See the truth of the gospel. Right? Remember, you've been cleansed from your former sins. It's amazing to me how we as Christians, and I'm guilty of this, how I can't show grace when so much grace has been poured out on me. If I were to think back to who I was 10, 20 years ago and see who God is beginning to make me now, how can I not love other people who aren't at the same place we are? We have to be grace-giving people. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A rich welcome into the kingdom of God. Verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Man, this is something that we have to be constantly reminded of. How to live a life that glorifies Christ. Constant reminder. That's why you have life group. That's why you have brothers and sisters that you meet with to encourage you. That's why you go to church. Bless you. So, that's why you go, to get that encouragement and to get that reminder. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. One reason I love this about Peter as he's talking is he knows his end is near, and yet he's still continuing to stir up the saints for the love of Christ. And that should be our call. When you put these things in practice, we should be an encouragement to one another. Isn't it encouraging to see people on fire for Jesus Christ? Isn't it just invigorate you to see someone, especially a new Christian, but see someone who's just on fire and is pumped and is going around telling everybody about Jesus? Then you're like, man, I need to tell everybody about Jesus. We need to be the kind of infectious Christians that where people around us are looking and saying, I want that kind of faith. How do we get there? We get the knowledge of Christ. We begin to battle sin. We begin to persevere. We put godliness all around us in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much that you can encourage us to be more like you, Christ. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that can help us on our journey of walking with you, Lord. Help us to walk beside you with virtue and steadfastness, Lord. Help us to be unwavering for you, Lord. Help us to have godliness that surrounds us, Lord, that people see you when they see us. Help us to put on just that cloak of righteousness, Lord, that people can see that. Lord, help us in our struggle against sin, Lord. Help us in our struggle against the things of this world and the flesh and our desires and our enemy, Satan, Lord. Help us to defeat him. Help us, Lord, to be strong in him. Help us, Lord, to continually be on our knees praying and have each of these things that we talked about in an increasing manner, Lord, so that we can be effective for you, Lord. Give us opportunities this week to talk about you. Give us opportunities this week, Lord, to give you glory through everything that you do. Lord, we are so encouraged by the walk that you walked, Lord, the perfect walk. Help us to know more about that, Lord. Encourage us, fire us up for your name. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.